right, let's jump in today to our The Vine and the Fruit series. We've been here several weeks. We're almost finished. I do want to let you know this, because I decided to do a little change, and I like to sometimes give you guys a little bit of a roadmap. Next week was going to be the close of our series. We were going to focus in on the last fruit of the Spirit. We are not going to do that. I just want to let you know, next week is, for some of you, you may know this, some of you don't, next week is Pentecost Sunday, which is a 50 days after basically Easter. The church celebrates Pentecost Sunday, and so I'm going to be speaking on the Holy Spirit next week. I'm very excited about it. And so just wanted to let you know that next week we will focus in on the Holy Spirit, on who He is and what He does and how He empowers us. And I'm excited about that. So next week we'll be speaking on the Holy Spirit. And then the following week, the last Sunday of May, we'll go ahead and finish up the Vine and the Fruit series and then be moving into a new series then in June. So excited about that. So we're kind of bringing this series to a close, but I'm excited to share with you the fruit of the Spirit that we're going to be focusing on this week, because in some ways, and listen, I didn't plan this. I didn't come up with this. In fact, I was even thinking about when I kind of put this whole thing together that maybe I would do a special message for mothers and on Mother's Day and all that sort of stuff. And honestly, it just fell this way. And I can't take credit for it. You know, I wish I could be like, yes, this was my plan from the very beginning. But it's perfect because, in my opinion, you know, the fruit of the Spirit we're going to be focusing in on today obviously fits for everyone. Every individual needs this fruit in their lives. But when I think of this, sometimes I do think of our moms and things of that nature. So it's exciting. But before we jump into the fruit of the week, let's go to Galatians 5, 22 through 23, as we have the last several weeks, and look at it together. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And as we've talked about over the last several weeks, we don't produce this fruit. The Holy Spirit produces this fruit in us as we are abiding and remaining in the vine, which is Jesus. We desire to produce fruit. God wants us to produce fruit, and we can allow that to happen in our hearts when we stay with Jesus, stay in the vine, and let the Holy Spirit produce these things in us. So let's pray, and then we'll jump into the fruit of the week. Father, we love you, and again, we thank you for this day and this time. Father, as we move now into your word, God, I pray that you would just speak to us, that God, your Holy Spirit would just reveal things to our hearts and in our lives that we need. God, you know what we need even more than we do. And so we ask that you would just bring forth that in our hearts and our lives. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, we're going to be talking about the fruit of the week, which is gentleness. Gentleness. Now, in some ways, before we really get into gentleness and what it is under a biblical understanding of gentleness, I want to basically kind of stop. I don't do this every week, but I want us to stop because I think there's a lot of misconceptions of gentleness. Our culture has kind of hijacked gentleness in a way and basically begun to take it in a direction that has kind of muddied the waters when it really to really understand what this is. So this morning, before we get into really the biblical understanding of gentleness, I want us to stop and look at what gentleness is not. Gentleness is not, because I think that's something that we kind of can mess up. Sometimes we can go, oh, I'm being gentle because I'm doing one of these things we're going to talk about. And really, biblically, we're not. And so we want to understand in a greater way what gentleness is when God says, I want to produce this in your life, what to look for, and what we can have so that we can really have the fruit of gentleness inside of us. And again, this is important that we catch. So let's start there this morning. What gentleness is not? It is not a lack of confidence, conviction, or firmness. You realize that you can be firm and stand on truth and be gentle? We're going to look at this in a minute, okay? Because Jesus is going to give us some unbelievable examples of these things. But listen, you're not being gentle when you are basically being wishy-washy, okay? If you don't know this, come to my office. I'll prove it to you. I love Charlie Brown and the Peanuts. And like I said, if you don't believe me, come to my office. I will prove it to you with all the stuff in there that I have collected over the years. And one of the things that they always talk about with Charlie Brown is, Charlie Brown, don't be so wishy-washy. And it looks like he's gentle. It looks like he's kind of, but he's not. That's not what we're seeing here. So this is not gentleness. When you have a lack of confidence, when your conviction isn't there, you're not firm, you're not being gentle. That's not what the biblical understanding is. So that's what it is not, but there's a little bit more. It's also not weakness or timidity. Gentleness is not being weak. It's not being weak. Finally, it's not the avoidance of conflict. Okay? Here's the deal. When it comes to conflicts in our lives, you're either going to deal with it now or you're going to deal with it later, but you're going to deal with it at some point in time. And a lot of people use this idea, oh, I'm gentle. I don't want to come and have conflict with people. You know, that's not what biblical gentleness is. And so in some ways, when we think about our moms, when we think about who God has called us to be, I don't look at my mom, I don't look at my wife, I don't look at you mothers and sisters and aunts and all those things. I don't look at you and see these things as gentleness. And I don't want you to either. Because there is a much greater understanding that Scripture gives us to understand what true biblical gentleness really looks like. Because here's what I found. Here's what I think has happened in our culture today. We have been lied to by our culture that says to be a Christian, it's almost like we are these things. We are weak. We are wishy-washy. We won't stand up for truth. We are afraid of conflict. And when we basically have that thought, well, am I doing this the right way? We say, oh, well, I'm being gentle. No. No. In a minute, we're going to look and see really what gentleness is. And trust me, it's not these things. It's something a little bit different. So let's start by now transitioning into what gentleness is by first looking at what this word in the New Testament really means in the Greek. When you read that word in Galatians 5, what is the word and what does it mean? In the Greek, the word for gentleness is proetos. It can be translated in these ways, meekness or humility. But here's truly what it means. It means to submit one's strength in a posture of meekness. It means gentle strength and expresses power with reserve. Gentleness here, when we really begin to understand it, is not weakness. It's actually this idea that you have power, you have strength, but you have chosen to hold it back depending on the situation and the circumstances, and usually it's for the betterment of someone else. Let me give you a perfect example of this. How many of you have children at home? Especially like guys do this a lot. You know, not that the girls don't, but this is kind of my remembrance of this. I do this with Easton and so on and so forth, where Easton and I will wrestle around. And usually when Easton and I wrestle around, it usually involves at least at some point in time a tickling situation. Okay? Now here's the thing. He comes at me, you know, and he's and I grab, especially when he was younger. Like, I don't know if I could do this now, you know? He's growing up. But, you know, I see sometimes the littler ones, you know, and I'm like, I remember how you pick up Easton, and he's like, And so he comes running at me, And you know what he does sometimes, or we would do? He'd run into me. Now, I weigh a lot more than he does, now and then. And guess what I would do? I wouldn't go, boom. He'd run, and I'd go, oh, and I'd fall back, and he'd get on top of me. Now, listen, hey, if you didn't know this, maybe this is kind of scary if you didn't, but I could take him. Maybe not now, but I could take him when he was 4, you know what I mean? But I didn't. I didn't use the strength I really had. I was gentle with him. I put a reserve on it. I could have literally picked him up and thrown him across the room, but I didn't. You see, gentleness, when we really begin to understand the biblical understanding, is not necessarily strength that is shown off. It's not strength that is basically not there. It's strength that is there but is held back because you're gentle with people, because you're gentle with them. So let's break this up. We're going to listen. And here's the thing. I should have said this at the beginning. Hats off to Linda, because I gave her a lot of notes this week and she somehow got them all to fit. I don't know what she did. I'm just, thank you, Linda, you did a great job. But let's look at this together because I really want us to understand this and this concept. And so let's look at what biblical gentleness is. And then we're going to look at how that is shown through the life of Jesus, even though we're going to have some scriptures that show that here. So let's look at this together. What biblical gentleness is, it's not lack of strength or power. It is the restraint in using it. It is the restraint in using it. When I thought about this and trying to figure out how did Jesus show this, one of the best examples I see is in Matthew, the 26th chapter. Now, let me give you the context of what's happening. Jesus here is getting ready to be arrested. Okay, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's with his disciples. Judas has just shown up. He's identified Jesus. He is going to be taken to be killed and crucified, and Jesus knows it. Pick up the story here in Matthew 26, 51 through 53. It says, but one of the men with Jesus, we're told later it's Peter in other Gospels, pulled out his sword and struck the high priest's slave, slashing off his ear. Peter responds in this moment with the power that he had. He says, I got a sword, I'm going to use it. This is the power that I have. I'm going to take this and I'm going to defend Jesus. I'm going to help Jesus. I'm going to do all these things. So he takes the sword and he begins slashing away. Jesus responds in 52, put away your sword, Jesus told them. Those who use the sword will die by the sword. And look at verse 53. Don't you realize that I could ask my Father for thousands of angels to protect us and he would send them instantly. I love that. You know what that is? Textbook definition of gentleness. Jesus could have literally said, God, send the angels, and would have wiped them out. Remember, Jesus here is getting ready to be taken and crucified for you and me. He is going to experience the pain and the loneliness from his Father. He's going to have all your sin and my sin heaped upon him, and the things that we deserve, he is going to take on himself because he loves us so much. And in this moment, Jesus could have said, no, I'm done. I'm not doing it. And you know what? He could have had thousands and thousands of angels come down and shown off his power. And he doesn't. Even on the cross, he's mocked by the Pharisees. And they say basically, if you really are who you say you are, come down from that cross and we will believe. Here's the crazy thing about it. Jesus could have. And his gentleness said no. He had the power, but he held it back. He had it, but he held it. But not only that, not only does it do with power, but it also is very important because it is needed to be able to correct and teach others. You see, here's the deal. I'm just going to be honest with you. When I look at church in general, there's a lot of teaching and there's a lot of correction, but there's not a lot of gentleness. Look what Paul writes to the church in Galatians in 6:1. He says, dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. Listen, I'll tell you right now, there is a bunch of people in our world that are no longer in church and no longer following Jesus because believers didn't handle this correctly. Now listen, weakness, again, or gentleness is not avoidance of this. It's not what Paul is saying. Paul is saying we need to deal with these things in our lives. We need to deal with these things in our brother's lives. But listen, if you're going to do it and you're going to do it the right way, it's with gentleness and humbleness. Listen, because if you can't do it this way, I'm going to tell you right now, you're going to do more harm than you're going to do good. God has called us. It is very important that we have that to be able to correct and teach well. So there's more than just the power. There's an understanding that there's a part of it that we need to really do this life the way we're supposed to together well. But not only that, but it's also connected to godly wisdom. Do you know that? If Like, I don't know about you, but sometimes I don't think about gentleness and wisdom together. But look what James 3 writes. In James 3:17, he says, but the wisdom from above is first. I think it's important that we catch that. It's first. What is it first? It's first of all pure. That's important. It also is peace-loving and gentle at all times. Gentle at all times and willing to yield to others. You see, some of us have wisdom, but we don't have the gentleness to express it in a way that allows that wisdom to really be used in an important way. And that's what godly wisdom is. It's a gentleness. It's understanding, but understanding in a way that brings forth that in a life-changing way. You see, I don't know about you, but I've had godly wisdom shared to me in ways that honestly, I take responsibility. It's my responsibility. But I've missed because it has come with such a harshness and with such a condescending attitude that I miss it. And some of the greatest wisdom I've ever been able to take has been expressed to me. And here's the deal. Like maybe I was doing something really dumb. But it would still come to me in a way that basically like, I love you. I want to share this with you because I want you to understand what is going on in your heart and your life. So it's so many things. It's so much more than this idea of kind of this weakness that sometimes we try to believe or that we try to look at when it comes to this idea. And here's the thing. The greatest example of this is Jesus. The greatest example of it is Jesus. So we're going to look at this together. We're going to look at the gentleness of Jesus. I want you to get this because I really believe there's some of us here this morning and online who really do not understand this part of Jesus' character, and we desperately need to, okay? Because we've been lied about in so many different ways. I remember as a child, I maybe have talked about this before, and I don't remember exactly because I was young, but I do remember, I've seen pictures later. I don't think I ever saw it. And so you're going to have to forgive me for not knowing exactly, but some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. I think in like the late 70s or early 80s, there was a mini-series, and maybe it wasn't a mini-series, I don't know. But it was on TV, and I think it was called Jesus of Nazareth. Is that right? Anyway, let me tell you, but I remember seeing this. And I remember looking, and the guy that they had play Jesus literally looked like if someone breathed on him too hard, he would break. And he would be in these moments, you know, and these things that he would just be. I mean, that was his expression most of the time. And I remember thinking that even as a child, like seeing that going, man, Jesus is going to get beat up. It's not who Jesus is. That's not who he is. And we need to see who he is. And one of the best ways I found to do that, I thought, well, maybe we'll look at some of the Gospels and we'll look at some of the stories, is actually all the way back in Isaiah. Isaiah is prophesying prophetically about the Messiah, about Jesus. And he shares something very interesting that we need to understand that really begins to break down the gentleness of Jesus in a lot of different ways. In Isaiah 42, if you have your Bibles, open them up. Isaiah 42, we're going to be verses 1 through 4. It'll be up on the screen, but let's read it, and then we'll go back and kind of dissect it together. Here's what he says. It says, here is my servant, who I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. This is God speaking through the prophet Isaiah. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness, he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his teaching, the islands will put their hope. in this prophetic utterance from Isaiah, he begins to talk about Jesus. He begins to talk about who he is. And in this, we begin to see some of the aspects of the gentleness of Jesus. The first thing we see is the gentleness of Jesus is shown by his title of servant. It's shown by his title of servant. If you know that we're not going to, it's from verse 1, but we're not going to put the verse back up. The notes were already long enough. But he's called servant. I love that Jesus here goes by that title. Because here's the deal. Jesus is all powerful too. But he humbles himself as a servant. You see, if we want to be people of gentleness, it's not basically being people that are weak that are servants. It's people that are powerful and that are servants. You see, God comes and he says, basically, I'm going to give you power. I'm going to give you authority. Jesus actually speaks and says, you're supposed to do greater things than I have done. There is a power and authority that need to be a part of a believer's life. But there also needs to be a sense of gentleness as well. And that the greatest thing, if we want, as Jesus said, to be the greatest, it's the servant of all. And why do we know that? Jesus modeled that for us. He's called that. He's called the servant. And here's the deal. If you want to have a heart that is gentle, serve others. Serve others. It's what Jesus shows us. It's what Jesus has modeled for us. But not only that. Not only is he a servant, but the gentleness of Jesus is shown by his lowly heart and actions. His lowly heart and actions. Basically, what we see here is as Isaiah is prophesying, we see this idea of basically, you know, I'm going to put my spirit on him. He's not going to shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. Now, as we hear that, we go, well, wait a minute. What is God trying to say here? What are we learning here about Jesus in this passage? Because does that mean that Jesus was just quiet all the time? Does that just mean that Jesus didn't yell or shout? Well, listen, we know very clearly that Jesus shouted. He shouted to Lazarus in the tomb. He says, in a loud voice. That's shouting. So what exactly are we learning here? What is Isaiah, through God, trying to say? It's in your notes because I wanted us to get this. This doesn't mean that Jesus never spoke loudly. It refers to his gentle, lowly heart and actions. Jesus didn't make his way by bluster and loud, overwhelming talk, but by the Spirit of God upon him. Jesus didn't come and say, look at me, look at me, look at me. I'm awesome, I'm great, watch this. He could have. In fact, how many times in the Gospels do we see Jesus go, listen, I realize I just healed you, and that's pretty darn awesome, but don't go tell anybody. And when they do, it actually causes problems for Jesus. I love that about him. I love that he has this heart that basically says, it's like he's constantly deflecting praise. Yeah. It's all his Father. I'm only doing what my Father tells me to do. If you see me, you've seen the Father. It's all about others. He basically says, you know what? Yes, I'm doing great things. Yes, God is using me to do great things. But why? It's because the Spirit of God is upon me to do these things. And it's amazing that Jesus has that type of attitude. Because here's what we do. We live in a world where we don't see that at all, do we? Goodness gracious, we do the opposite. And we do it to an extreme. It's like, listen, I'm not just going to go on a cruise next week. I'm going to make sure you see every food item I eat on my cruise. And I'm going to show you all this stuff on social media. Because I want you to see how much fun I'm having. And that's a weird way to put it. But our culture and our world is shouting more and more and more, look at me, look at me, look at me. The gentle one says basically this, look at Jesus, look at God, and look at others. Jesus modeled that for us. He shows us. But not only that, number three, the gentleness of Jesus is shown by how he handles bruised people. Man, I love this. You know why I love this? Because I'm a bruised person too.
I am so thankful. And here's the deal. Scripture here does not tell us how the bruise comes about or the brokenness. And here's what I've learned. In my life, and I'll just speak for me, the bruises that I have experienced sometimes are self-inflicted, and other times they're not. But the bruises and the brokenness is still real. And I am so thankful that our Jesus is so gentle with us. And listen, this is part of the message that I really feel some of you need to get. And we'll explain a little bit more as we continue. But again, in your notes, listen to this. A reed is a fairly fragile plant. Yet, if a reed is bruised, Jesus will handle it so gently that he will not break it. Now, I want you to stop for a second, and that's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing to think that in our brokenness, in our bruised life, in our hurt, that Jesus doesn't just look at us and walk past and go, whack, that he handles us so gently and so kindly that he won't break us. And that's beautiful to think, but you know what? I think we also need to understand this question. How do we handle broken people? Because I don't know about you, but there's a lot of times where I break reeds because I have forgotten what it is to handle with gentleness. Because in some ways, and this is sad to say in my own life, I have forgotten with how gentle Jesus is with me. He comes and he gently handles. And just in case we don't get that, God through Isaiah continues on and shows us another illustration of that. These two here in verse 3 really go hand in hand. But next, the gentleness of Jesus is shown by how he ministers to weak people. So in this beautiful illustration, we get to see two different things, and you need to understand. First is the reed. First is that idea of a very fragile plant that can kind of be snapped over or bruised over, but kind of still be hanging on. When Isaiah is writing this through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's writing about this idea of a wick, or depending on the translation you use, there's a little bit of a different idea here, but you need to understand exactly kind of where this context is and where it comes from. The idea here is an oil lamp. Okay, like typically when we think of fire today, we think of a candle. They didn't necessarily have those sort of things. They had little small oil lamps. And what they would do is they would put some kind of a flammable thing in there, almost like a kerosene lamp that we would use today. They would put oil in it. They would light that. And then, of course, as long as the oil was being soaked up by that thing, it would burn. And the idea, the concept here is basically when you see that idea of kind of this smoldering wick, it's a wick that's just about to go out because the oil's gone. So there's still a little bit there. There's a little bit of a flicker, but it's not nearly as bright. It's not nearly as powerful. It's not nearly what it's supposed to be. And it's interesting here that we first see this idea of not breaking, but then we see a smoldering wick that Jesus doesn't just walk up to and go, whew. He doesn't do that. In fact, what he does is the exact opposite of that. When we're bruised, when we're broken, when we're hurting, when we're weak, when God, who has the power and authority to simply snap and blow, does the exact opposite in our hearts and our lives. Listen, this is important that we get this. Often we feel that God deals roughly with our weakness and our failures. We think, oh no, if God just finds out about this area that I'm not strong in, I'm in trouble. But listen, just the opposite is true. He deals with us and them gently, tenderly, helping them along, listen, until the bruised reed is strong and the smoldering wick is in full flame. This is the gentleness of Jesus. You see, it's one thing to be gentle, and that's great. But Jesus also has the power and the authority to heal bruised reeds and to blow on flames and make them grow again. You see, I can be gentle, and I can pray, and I can be there, and I can put my arms around you, and I can say, I'm sorry you're going through this, but I don't have the power, I don't have the authority to heal broken people. But I know who does. And some of us are so afraid to allow God to heal our hearts because we think he's going to come and he's going to smack us over the head and say, how could you be so stupid? And the opposite is true. He comes, he says, let me heal that brokenness, that bruising that you have. Let me come and let me make you strong again. If you're weak in your walk with him, if you're tired, if you feel like you're just about ready to go out, and I don't know about you, but there are times where I feel that way. I'm just exhausted. I'm tired. I feel like if I was a flame, I just have just a barely little bit of burning still going. Maybe I'm just smoldering at this point. Jesus knows just the right amount of oil and wind and fuel to make you burn bright again. But I'm telling you right now, please hear me in this. There's no other person, there's no other thing that can do that besides Jesus. He wants to come, he wants to build you again. He wants to make you strong again, and he wants to do it with his tender, gentle kindness and mercy. He doesn't break. He doesn't snuff out. He does the opposite. Number 5, the gentleness of Jesus is shown by his gentle strength. When you look at verse 4, I love how this little section ends. It says, he will not falter or be discouraged. Actually, it starts a little bit earlier in verse 3. It says, in faithfulness, he will bring forth justice. I love that. You know why I love it? There's no way of like going, well, maybe he will. Perhaps he will. There's a 99% chance he will. No, it's very clear. He will do this. It will be done. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on the earth. Listen, you can't make that statement if you don't have the power and the authority to do it. And he does. It is awesome to know that right before we just heard about how Jesus handles broken people and broken hearts and broken lives, but at the same time, he's still got the power and justice will be done. There's a gentle strength in that that is so beautiful and so awesome and it's so good. He's like, listen, you're broken, you're hurting, I get it, but trust me, justice will be done. Why? Because he's going to establish it. Not anybody else. He will establish that strength. What's that mean? Jesus is gentle, but he's not weak. He will bring forth justice. And listen, nothing, nothing will stop Jesus. Nothing will stop him. This is who Jesus is. This is our gentle Jesus. Not weak, not a weakling, not somebody that cowered in the corner, a man that stood for truth and stood for justice and stood for the things of God. And he wasn't afraid of those things, and he wasn't afraid to deal with those types of situations. But at the same time, listen, I love this. The same Jesus that stared down the men and looked at them and said, you brood of vipers. The same men who basically would be instrumental in killing him was the same man that said, let the kids come to me. Come on. Was the same man that looked at the woman at the well and said, I have water to give you that can change your life. Strength, but tenderness and gentleness. The same man who came to the tax collectors and the sinners and said, will you come? Will you come and be close to me? The same man who just before spoke to blind men and had the authority over broken bodies and broken spirits is the same man that looked up at Zacchaeus and said, come on down. Come on down. I want to have lunch with you today. When everyone else in that town would have loved for Jesus to say, hey, Zacchaeus, come on down so I can beat the snot out of you because you deserve it. The gentleness of our Jesus. So with that in mind, knowing now a little bit deeper of what gentleness is and what gentleness isn't, and seeing it displayed so perfectly and wonderfully in our Jesus, we need some application. So what does the fruit of gentleness look like in my life? What are some things we can look at? What are some things that as the Holy Spirit produces these things, how can we partner with Him and get our hearts ready to produce more and more of this? There's just a couple here and we'll close. The first is the fruit of gentleness is expressed in my submission to God. Listen, if Jesus' gentleness was understood in His idea of servant, how much more should it be in our hearts and lives? Jesus said, a servant isn't greater than his master. And so for us to be gentle, it means to serve. For us, it means to come and love in a gentle way. It means to restore gently and humbly. It means to serve one another. Listen, I don't know if you caught this or not. I'm going to explain it to you just in case you didn't. Yes, we love you, moms. Yes, we're glad that we can have muffins. But you know one of the greatest things that happened this morning? It would happen with our little children who understood and learned a little bit more about how to serve today. You know, what's great about God, what's great hopefully about things that we do around here is they're multifaceted. And yes, moms, I want you to feel blessed. I want you to feel honored. We love you and we're so thankful for you. But man, what a great opportunity to take a 5-year-old, a 7-year-old, a 10-year-old, an 11-year-old and say basically, listen, mom loves you and serves you. Why don't you now serve mom? Why? Because it's teaching them to be like Jesus. It's gentleness. And one of the greatest things about muffins with mom and donuts with dad in a couple weeks is not the donuts. It's the excitement and the joy on the faces of children as they get to take part in serving others. Usually it's a little bit of joy and it's a little bit of trepidation because they're afraid they're going to drop the orange juice. But other than that, it's beautiful. So it's expressed in our submission as we submit. And here's the deal. Like, we kind of think of that in our world today as kind of negative. And, oh, I don't need to do that. I need to take care of myself and things like that. But here's the thing you need to understand. God has called us to be servants. He has called us to first and foremost serve Him and to serve others. But you need to understand something about that, that I think God wants us to get this morning. It's in your notes. When someone is the servant of another, the servant is required to give full service and obedience to the master. But this is important. But the master is also required to take care of the servant. You see, one of the things that God wants so desperately for you to do and for me to do is to serve Him so that He can truly take care of us. You say, Aaron, I don't understand that. What do you mean? It's simple. The servant's job was to do and follow the master. It wasn't to take care of himself or herself. It wasn't to serve herself or themselves. It was simply to serve the master. And when we focus in on that and we release our hands off of the things that we want to grab a hold of and control and deal with, it's when God, in His greatest way, can meet all of our needs according to His riches and glory. Be that servant that says, Father, I give it all to You so that He can handle it all for You. Number two, the fruit of gentleness is expressed in my heart towards hurting people. How do you handle hurting people? Because here's the thing, whether you know it or not, your whole life is filled with them. You see, Jesus gives us this unbelievable example of that bruised reed and that flame that's getting ready to go out. Are you the type of person that comes and just says, you know what? How can I love on you? How can I take care of you? How can I minister to you? What do you need? Because here's the thing. It's much easier to break the reed. It takes less time. It takes less effort. It's much easier to do that. It's much more difficult to gently care for people until they're strong. But guess what? That's what God's called us to do. Jesus was very clear. It's not the healthy that need a doctor. It is the sick. It's the broken. And here's what I've learned about my own life and pretty much every person's life I've ever had the contact, I've had contact with. There's all some brokenness in us still. That God is transforming in that sanctification process of our lives. And in that, God wants us to partner with Him. How is your heart towards them? Do you look at them and you go, well, that was stupid. Why'd you do that? Or do you say, you know, how can I be there for you? How can I care for you? How can I minister to you? How can I serve you? Gentleness, again, is expressing that strength and restraint and allowing God to use you to minister in a powerful way. Number three, the fruit of gentleness is expressed in finding value in people. You go, wait a minute. What does this have to do with what we just talked about? It's real simple. It's real simple. You see, a reed, if you didn't know this, one of the things they would do with reeds back then, in fact, you know, probably we still do it, is when a reed was looked at, it was basically kind of a worthless kind of a thing. You know, when a lamp began to go out, it was kind of, if you didn't have any oil, what was the point? It was now just a, really didn't have paper, but you know, paperweight. I mean, they did, but you know what I mean. One of the things about the gentleness of Jesus that He wants us to have in our lives is to look at broken, hurting people, people that are weak and not strong, and see the potential and the value in them. Because if you hadn't noticed, God did it with us. God does it even when we are in that position of hurting and brokenness. Because here's what I've learned about a reed. If you take a reed and you know what you're doing, a reed can produce some absolutely beautiful music. But it takes the hands of someone who understands how reeds work, where the holes need to be placed, and where how much wind needs to be blown through them to produce sometimes some of the most beautiful music you'll ever hear. Listen, I want us to understand this very clearly, because I believe God has put bruised and broken people in our lives so that with God's help, and only with God's help, their lives can once again produce some music for Him. When it comes to the flame, to understand that, you know what? The oil of the Holy Spirit that can come can ignite that flame again. It's not worthless. It's not broken beyond repair. What it takes sometimes is the hand of the Master to understand and see the value that is still there. And I am so thankful that in my life, Jesus didn't look at me and say, Aaron, you're broken. Aaron, you've messed up. Aaron, these things happened to you. So you know what? The music that you maybe once produced will never be produced again. The flame that was once burning will never burn brightly again. No, He looked and basically said, there's value if you'll just allow me to come and minister and make a difference in your life. And you will play music again. You will burn brightly for me again. And what's awesome is Jesus comes to you and to me and says, will you partner with me in that? Will you see the hurting? Will you see the weak and see the opportunity that God wants to do something absolutely incredible in their lives? For some of us, we need to once again value those that God has placed in our hearts and our lives that are going through difficult seasons and times, and know that in the hands of Jesus, amazing things can come forth. Number four, and the last one, the fruit of gentleness is expressed in leaning on God's strength, not my own. I love the scripture that talks about in our weakness, He is strong. And for some of us, we think that, you know, to be gentle means that it's our strength. It's my strength that's kept back. No, it's not. It's the strength and the authority that you've been given by Jesus. And that is the strength that we lean on. That is the strength that we need. That is the strength that we say, you know what, God, not my will, but your will be done. As we close this morning, we're going to turn to Matthew 11. Very popular verse. Verse that maybe some of you thought I would use earlier this morning, but really kind of brings it all home a little bit. Jesus is speaking, and he's speaking to the people then, but I believe with all my heart he's speaking to us this morning. He says, come to me. Come to me. All you are weary and burdened. You could say also weak. You could say bruised or broken. And I will give you rest. You see, for some of us, we understand the brokenness. We understand the weakness. But we're running to the wrong people and things for rest. Rest is available, but hear me here. It is only available in the person of Jesus Christ. It is. He is the one. Come to me. But look what he says in verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I'm what? I'm gentle. I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For some of us, the idea of biblical gentleness has been kind of hijacked. It has been kind of looked at in a way that is weak and passive. You know, we'll say things like this. We'll say, well, you know, I don't want to offend anyone. And I'm not saying that we should go out of our way in any way, shape, or form to offend. But I think you need to understand something about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is offensive. Scripture tells us that. It is offensive to those who are living apart from God. So for you and me to have this thought that I'm going to have an unoffensive gospel is not biblically correct. Now again, that doesn't mean we're going to people and screaming in their face and trying to offend them. But listen, when you go to somebody and you say these words, you're living in sin. You're not living the life that God has for you. You know, when we say the words in Romans that all have sinned and fallen short, that's kind of offensive if you think about it. It's basically saying, hey, you're not good enough. You haven't met the standard. Yeah, I can get that, can be a little offensive. But you know what's true? It's true of them. It's true of me. We've all fallen short. And you know what I found sometimes when dealing with people? That's where, for whatever reason, the conversation with other Christians have seemed to end. Their brokenness, their lack of meeting the standard. When really that's not how the story ends. Yes, we've all sinned. Yes, we've all fallen short. But our gentle Jesus, who had the power to call 10,000 angels and end it all and say, you know what? I ain't doing this. You know what? You're threatening, you're telling me to come down from the cross? Watch this. And he doesn't. He made a way for us. He made that way where there was no other way. and how, if that is who Jesus is, and how Jesus has dealt with you and me, how much more are we then to extend that to everyone in our life, in our community, in our workplace, in our school? Is it easy? No. Can we do it on our own? Absolutely not. But when we remain in the vine and we allow the Holy Spirit to produce it in our lives, we can be gentle people. We can have a heart of tenderness and gentleness, a heart of strength and standing on the truth of God's word, but to do it in a way that doesn't care so much about winning an argument as winning a heart for Jesus. I really, truly believe that as you see and as we see our world becoming less and less gentle, as that quote-unquote darkness gets darker and darker, that there is a new need for that gentle strength that will be so contrary to the darkness. And I believe that God is going to use that light to shine very brightly. And here's what I love about it. I think it's going to happen in individual people, in individual relationships, as individual people make the choice to say, Father, make me gentle like Jesus. Make me gentle like Him. Let my life be a life of strength, but a life of tenderness. When I was in school, I've told you this before, when I was in school, I went through a class called Social Dynamics for Men. It was great, I guess. And I remember basically one thing from that class. One. My teacher looked at us, his name was Brother Arnold. He was like 6'6". He was amazing. And we were talking about what it is to be a man. And here's the deal. It's not just a man. It's also women. It's mothers. It's sisters. It's aunts. It's all these things. He said, I remember he would say, men, he said, be steel wrapped in velvet. Be steel wrapped in velvet. Jesus was steel wrapped in velvet. He was strong. He stood for truth. But He was so gentle to the touch. And when those came to Him hungry, needing Him, it wasn't abrasive, and He wasn't abrasive. He was kind and gentle. It's what He's calling you and me to be. In our relationships with our spouse, we need to be steel wrapped in velvet. In our relationships with our parents, we need to be steel wrapped in velvet. In our relationship with others, we need to be steel wrapped in velvet. Strong on the things of God and in His truth, but soft to the touch. The only way we can live those types of lives is with the Holy Spirit producing that in us. And He does that when we abide in Him and abide in the vine. So let's bow our heads, let's pray. Let's ask the Lord to once again come and once again minister to us in this way. Because here's the deal. This is a simple prayer, because you know what? All of us could use more gentleness. Every single one of us. And so we can know that God wants to, as it says in John 15, produce much of this fruit. However much you've produced, God has more. So let's pray to Him and ask Him to once again bring it forth in our hearts and our lives. Jesus, we love You and we thank You. God, we thank You that it is, Jesus, You're so good. Jesus, that even hundreds of years before You came on this earth, that God, You spoke to Your prophet Isaiah and spoke about the gentleness of our Jesus. You talked about how He doesn't blow things out because they're weak. He doesn't break things just because they're broken. No, instead, He does amazing works in them and in us. And Jesus, you love to allow your loving kindness and your gentleness to affect us so that we then can affect others with the same things. So God, through your Holy Spirit, as we abide in your Son, will you produce even more gentleness in me? Will you produce even more meekness in me? Will you produce even more humility in me so that others can be changed by the power of your Holy Spirit, so that I can have a deeper understanding of how gentle you are with me. We know you want to do this, so as we yield to your Holy Spirit, as we remain in you, we ask that this fruit of the Spirit would be powerfully on display in our lives. We love you and we thank you. So good. We love you so much. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Awesome. So listen, moms, thank you for your gentleness. Thank you for your strength in our hearts and our lives. Thank you for modeling that for us. And also, thank you for just all that you do. You're so amazing. We're so thankful for you. Also, just remember, 13th and 14th and basically 15th of September, our marriage time together. Make sure you get that on your calendars so you're a part of that. And we have prayer this Wednesday night. I hope you all have a wonderful Mother's Day and a great week. We'll see you soon.